I remember last week that we laid a good solid background for why this epistle was written, and it's very much the same that's in the church today. The excitement of salvation had worn off. The people were infested with heresy, false teaching, super spiritual stuff, anything to take their eyes and their minds and their hearts away from the simplicity that was in the cross. It was past A.D. 70. John was an old man. John was probably the only person alive who had been in close fellowship with the Lord Jesus. John knew things that none of the rest of the disciples knew. Peter, James, and John. John was closest yet of all to the Lord Jesus. He had fellowship and relationship that gave him insight into the life of Jesus, including the revelation that he had on Patmos. We have to remember that this brother was the same John that stood in the presence of the Ancient of Days and heard him say, "Fear not, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega." He is the same young person who delivered fish and was called by the Master to come and he'd be a fisher of man. And he had followed the Lord Jesus through all of that time, being with him on the Mount of Transfiguration and with him at many other exciting times. And Jesus had really revealed himself to John. And in light of all of these heresies and Gnosticism and these fool things that they were preaching, and I'll get into some of them a little bit later on and have to review them. In light of all of this, the question is asked, what shall we believe? And John just starts in the first verse, and I'll not get hung up there, and said, we will believe that which was from the beginning, that which we have seen, that which we have handled, and that which our eyes have touched concerning the life, concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, that it was brought out into the open. That life walked on the dusty roads. That life healed the sick and cast out devils. That life set the prisoner free, set the captive free, and brought hope to the hopeless and courage to those who were discouraged and bound up the brokenhearted. I'm talking to you what Jesus did as the life of God, and he did it because the Old Testament had said he would, and the Scripture cannot be broken. The life was brought out. We've seen, we bear witness, and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now I can start where I left off, can't I? What we have seen and heard, and we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that our joy might be made complete. Now I want to tell you that in those two verses are the two purposes of Jesus Christ coming into the earth. And we could camp around those for a long time, and we might not. But the whole purpose of the gospel is fellowship. And it's not so much just a church fellowship, though that's part of it. But the purpose of the gospel is to bring restoration of the fellowship that God had with His creation before Adam fell into sin. There was a fellowship there. God and Adam's descendants were estranged. And there was a covering for sin. There was animal sacrifices, a kind of on credit fellowship. But Jesus came, and with His own body and His own blood, He paid it in full, and fellowship was restored. You see, when you can understand this and come to grips with this, then many other things in the Bible will really make sense to you. That's when you begin to understand what Paul meant when he said, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And then they said, well, if there's so much grace, why don't we just send it up a little? Paul said, God forbid. That isn't what he meant at all. That grace cannot be presumed upon. You cannot be presumptuous with God's grace. What Paul was saying, that whatever Adam lost in the fall in sin, Jesus built it back up and gave more than Adam ever had enjoyed. Whatever sin knocked down, Jesus raised up. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And this makes us understand when we see that fellowship was restored. And not only a fellowship, but a partnership. Did you ever stop to think about that? That's the first purpose of the church, of the gospel, is fellowship. And the word of life brought the reconciliation. And John said, I've seen it and I've handled it and I'm declaring it to you. And that is the good news of the declaration of the gospel to bring fellowship between God and man. Now, the second purpose of the gospel is in verse 4. And the second verse of the gospel, a second reason for the gospel is that joy. Joy. And I'll tell you, there's about as much joy in the average church as there is lace on a horse collar.
That's right.
That's right. I mean, some of the ones that you see on television, they are so miserable. Now, I want to tell you something. If you can't have joy in Jesus, then two things are true. One of two things. Either you aren't with it or Jesus failed. And God forbid that we'd ever say that Jesus failed. What I'm saying to you, and you know I'm just bold enough to tell it. And the older you get, the bolder you get. I'm just bold enough to tell you that we are so far short of what Jesus died to give that we ought to spend at least 6 to 8 hours a day just trying to catch up for all the days that we haven't done anything.
Amen.
The scripture says, redeem the time. The days are evil. And that means many things to many people. But I want to tell you, friends, there's more to this life than you and I have ever entered into. And I'm finding more and seeing more. And as I find more and see more, I have more joy. I get excited just looking at the Word of God come alive.
Amen.
And it doesn't make any difference how many times you look at something or study something. The next time, there's another serving there. It is never sterile because its Word, it's full of life. It's the life of God. Now, that's... the joy may be complete. You know, when someone said, a little lady told me Monday, last week, she went to a meeting with us, and she said, I came into some bad teaching when I first was saved. And, of course, I had to know what it was. And she said, I was taught that I always had to be on the mountaintop, that I could never have any problems. And I said, sister, that is false teaching. Because if you live in this life and you trod this sod, you are going to have some problems.
Amen.
And I want to tell you something else. God knows when you need them and He'll engineer them. So there's no reason for you to blame the devil with every circumstance that comes your way. Let me tell you something. If Satan could circumstance you, you'd be dead and twice plucked up and buried, defeated, and gone from this place. Because he would defeat the church. But God allows us to walk through things, and in things, joy is still present. Now, that's the complete joy. Is when you can look through the clouds and see the sun shining brightly.
Yes. Uh-huh. Yes.
And it's at times like that that you sing because he lives.
Right.
I can face tomorrow.
Amen.
When you look on the face of a loved one that you will never see again this side of eternity and you can say because he lives, they live, and I live.
Right.
And I will tell you, your soul doesn't feel like shouting. But the joy of the Lord is complete.
Amen.
You know, you say, well, can you pump it up? Well, I don't really think you can pump it up. Because if you pump it up, it's phony. And it has to come to you from the eternal source. And once it comes, there's no reason that it should ever leave. Because he never changes. He's never stingy. He's never tight-fisted. And I'm talking to you of what John is telling. You say, John isn't saying all that. I'll tell you, John is saying all that too. And the Bible is not to us, but it's for us. And what we glean out of the Bible is our growth. so that our joy may be made complete. The psalmist said in Psalm 16, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Doesn't say sometimes, maybe so, will be, perhaps. But at thy right hand is fullness of joy. Y'all do know that's in the Bible. Now, I mean, that is scripture. That is good stuff. Now, if fellowship with Jesus and with the Father and with each other, there's another, it's, you know, it's a three-layered fellowship. If that doesn't give us joy, we are in bad need of help. It doesn't give most of the church world joy because they don't have it. And they don't want it. But there's a remnant of people who are going to manifest the life of God in the earth.
Amen.
It means true.
Yes.
And God is going to take care of all of the circumstances of life. He's going to walk us through them and be there and call us by name, and the fire won't burn us and the creek won't drown us. Because He is the Holy One of Israel, and as Isaiah 43 said, He has redeemed us and called us by name.
Right.
The shepherd knows the name of the sheep. And he calls and they answer. They hear him. And it's all bound up in one thing. The real joy is the togetherness. You say, well, do I have to get together like this to have joy? No, you can have it at home with him.
Right.
If you can't have it at home with him, you ain't likely to have it here with us. It's a practiced joy. It's an experience. Now, when we come together sharing, there is a manifestation of joy. And sometimes it's, you know, it's more vivid and real than it is at other times. But there's always joy. I just get happy seeing all of you. Does it bless you to see each other?
Yes.
I mean, this is the joy of the Lord, and it is our strength.
Yes.
But love is what holds it together, and John will deal with love at length later on. Verses 5 through 7 begin to talk about the nature of God and declares that God is light. Now, John, in his little epistle, declares that God is light, God is life, and God is love, and 26 times we find the word no. In the Gospel of John, there's a passage of Scripture that pointedly says, I am come that you might have eternal life. That's what he came for. And John walked out so many good experiences with the Lord, and he saw his work, saw the manifestation of the life of God, so he just decided, in the face of all of these heresies, he just writes some letters to these folks and tell them that I am declaring this to you so that you can know you've got the life of God.
Amen.
You know, there is a place of knowing.
Yes.
You know, and people say, well, that's arrogance. No, it isn't arrogance. It's blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. I've tasted a foretaste of glory divine. I'm an heir of salvation. I've been purchased with the blood. I'm born with the Spirit. And we know that we know that we know. But that does not make us perfect. And it doesn't make us separate. What am I trying to say? It doesn't make us unsociable and untouchable and weird, spooky, not spiritual. It just means that there is a people on the earth today that know in whom they believe with the Apostle Paul, and they've committed their lives to him, and they trust him, and they know that he's able to take care of it until that day. And when that day comes, nobody has to take care of it. It'll be eternally taken care of. The day that you go or the day that he comes, whichever. This is the message, that God is light. And in God, there is no darkness at all.
Hallelujah.
There is no darkness in God. There was a bunch of preaching got loose in Baton Rouge a few years ago, and the name of this preaching was The Dark Side of God. There is no darkness in God.
Right.
He can see in the dark just as well as he can see in the daylight, because he is eternal light. His presence dispels the darkness. Wherever he is, there is no darkness. When he comes upon the scene and men are sitting in darkness, darkness is dispelled and light's appeared, unless they don't know they're sitting in darkness.
That's right.
If they don't see the light, well, they're still sitting in darkness. But one of the prophecies of Isaiah was that the people have sat in darkness have seen a great light.
Amen. Amen.
And he even located in the geographical location of the work and the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus. Mm-hmm. Said, arise and shine, your light has come.
Hallelujah.
And Isaiah was looking, you know, 500, 600, 700 years way down the line. And he was seeing these things, you know, it was kind of a Holy Ghost hallucination. He was out on another world. And Peter wrote and he said, you know, all the prophets wondered what manner of man, what manner of grace this was that should come to you. Said it was finally revealed that it wasn't for them. Wasn't that a disappointment? It wasn't for them, but it was for those of you on whom the end of the age has come. But little bits and pieces, Isaiah saw that the light had come. If we say, now you do understand there is no darkness in God. John's gospel said that Jesus came into the world and his life was the light of men, but men loved darkness rather than light, and still do. I remember in the days that we frequented nightclubs. Anybody in here besides me ever been in a nightclub? Thank you, sisters and brothers. You remember how dark it was?
Yeah.
And the further on the other side of town they were, the darker they were. And you know, those places were off limits when we were in college, but we went. And we thought we were so smart because we went to those places, you know, and they were always places of darkness. Men still love darkness. But there are some men who are walking in the light, as he is in the light. But the bridge between the light and the darkness is the light of life and the light of God. And God has nothing to do with darkness. And if you're walking in darkness and claiming fellowship with him, then we are lying. There is no darkness.
That's right.
Where he is, we have. He has nothing to do with darkness. I don't know whether we described the light. Did we talk about this last time? The light and what the light is and what the light does.
Mm-mm.
The light is the glory of God, and it shatters the darkness of sin with its very appearance. The light is the glory of his presence, and it shatters the darkness with its very appearance. Light has to be seen to be called light. Until it's seen, it's not light. One of the greatest passages about light is in 2 Timothy. Now you need to look at it because we're not going to really stop there, I don't think. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's too good to miss. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And you know, it's almost a whole lesson in itself. This one breath. About the light. Second Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 8. This is precious, and it fits right in with what we're talking about. Timothy says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God.
Mm-hmm.
According to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according, now listen to this, his own purpose. Do you know that you are not an accident? That God had you in his purpose from before the foundation of the world? That blows folks' mind, and you know, they get huffy about it because they want to think they had something to do with it. But we didn't. Just bow the knee to the sovereign will of a gracious and loving God and leave the results to him. See, it was his purpose. It wasn't our purpose.
Mm-hmm.
According to his purpose and grace which he granted us. We didn't have it.
Mm-hmm.
He granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Does that your Bible all say that?
Mm-hmm.
For which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. That is not the verse I'm looking for. Well, that's good, isn't it? I'll find it in a minute. It's too good to... Yeah, it's 10. Did I miss it? I skipped it? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, here it is, 10. From all eternity. He did it before the world began. Can you understand that?
Mm-hmm.
That makes it so sweet. That it wasn't something hurried up, trumped up, thought up, dreamed up. That it was crystal clear in the councils of the eternity before time ever began. Now listen, this is what I want this is what John is saying. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He brought it out where folks could see it through the preaching of the gospel. This is the light of the gospel. It's his purpose that he has accomplished by the appearing of the Lord Jesus, which is the word that John said we have touched and handled and seen. He is the light, and in him there is no darkness at all.
Hallelujah.
You know what light does? It gives guidance. It'll show you where to step. I heard Mary Ann Brown say, the light of the Lord will help you to either to not step in it, but to step around it or step over it. Isn't that wonderful? When you see the pitfalls of life and you've got the light of God in your life, you don't have to step in it.
That's right.
That's right.
The light will call you to step around or to step over it. Hallelujah.
That's right.
I like that too. I've used it. I think it's just wonderful that the light of God will show you what path to take. Light is that which reveals flaws and imperfections. If you want to see if two gloves or two stockings or two shoes are really the same color, take them out to the light. Can't tell anything about it in the dark. If you want to see if a stone is perfect or imperfect, take it into the light. If you want to check and see if something's got a little, if bread's got a little mold on it, take it to the light. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
But the light, you see, shows up all the imperfections. It's the opposite of darkness. Because you can eat anything in the dark. I sometimes think that's why so many restaurants where you pay big prices are so dark. Some foreign bird gets in your food, well, you'll eat it before you can see it. Why is it so dark in those places? It's amazing, isn't it? And I think you ought to throw open the windows and turn on the light so you can see what you put in your mouth. You know, things can't grow in darkness. Did you know that? Paul speaks of the unfruitful works of darkness. Now, for the icing on the cake, you want to know what the greatest manifestation of the light of God is?
Yeah.
The best one?
Yeah.
Hold on to your seat now. In the New Jerusalem, there'll be no light there. There'll be no temple there. There'll be no energy there because the Lamb will be the light thereof.
Amen.
Well, that tickles me.
Amen.
That's exciting. You see, these are the things that we glean out of the light. And if you're going to get into the Scripture, you may as well find everything you can that'll make your heart glad. You know, you need to be built up, encouraged, edified. Because the world doesn't have any of that for you. Another heresy that was part of the day, and this is what he's addressing. One of the chief heresies of the day was that a truly spiritual man could not be polluted by sin. And that no matter what kind of deeds he did, no matter what he did, if he was spiritually sound, then no pollution would touch him. But John's got news for him. He's going to get that straight. But John says, if we're walking in the light, as he's in the light, we have fellowship, and the blood of Jesus constantly cleanses. There is a pollution, but there's also a cleanser. Light and dark can't walk together any more than sin and righteousness can be together. Now, intellectualism allows this. I want to tell you about intellectual Christianity, and I know a lot about it. There's some things I do know of, and I do know a lot about intellectual Christianity. In intellectual Christianity, there's a veneer. You see, there's a covering. There's enough gospel and just enough truth to keep anybody from really wanting to catch the real thing.
Mm-hmm.
It's enough truth to save the conscience, but not enough truth to bring any conviction. There's no line of demarcation between sin and righteousness, but there's a great big area out there where, you know, just almost anything will go. And they'll tell you stuff like this, that sin is an attitude of heart. Well, I want to tell you, it sure is. It begins there, but it finds its fruition in a deed of life. Boy, we need to deal with sin. I said we need to deal with sin. The problem in the church is sin. The problem in the world is not sin, because it sold itself into sin. But the problem in the church is sin. We're going to deal with that. This is what John is talking about. He really gets into it. Truth says we all have sin. And the only way we can be clean is to confess that we have sin and accept the blood of Jesus as the agent for cleansing. And in the same intellectual realm of Christianity, they don't like to sing the songs about the blood. Did you know there were churches that don't like to sing the songs about the blood? And some of them even went as far as said, we're going to take those out of the hymn book. And some of the big shot clergymen said, we don't want any butcher shop religion. So, you know, it's just not nice to talk about the blood. I want to tell you something, friends. The blood of Jesus is one of the most exciting things. And if we have time tonight, I guarantee you some of you are going to get just a little bit excited about the blood of Jesus. I mean, that Passover is thrilling. It is exciting. Even the covering that God made for Adam and Eve is exciting. That's how you and I are still here. If he hadn't covered their sins and allowed them to live, we would be swinging from a limb somewhere.
Amen.
I mean, there would not be any race as it was created, because they died spiritually. But God got them off the hook and perpetuated a physical life and spoke to her the promise that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And everything else in the Bible, including 1 John, is about the seed of the woman and the blood that crushed the head of the serpent.
Mm-hmm.
Well, somebody say amen.
Amen.
I think that's just good news, don't you? See, on one side, there's a lie, and on the other side, the truth. And the lie says, and part of this heresy of Gnosticism we talked about, that, it, you know, as far as sin is concerned, now the soul is without sin. And the sin can't really touch the inner person. But the truth says, anyone that says that's a liar. Jesus had said, and John had heard him say, out of the heart of man, from within side of man, comes all evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. And that's a complete catalog of the sin. And that all comes out of the heart of men. And there's no distinction. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The truth is, see, that we've all sinned, and we all have sinned, and if we're willing to confess, if we are truthful, there's victory in the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Paul wrote of the battle in Romans 7. He said, the good I do, I can't do it. And those old evil nasty things that I don't want to do, that's what our old flesh wants to do. There's a constant battle. You're in a battleground.
Amen.
But there is a victorious captain, and there is a cleansing agent. There is a fountain.
Amen.
Drawn from, filled with blood that's drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains. You ever get the hymn book sometime, just walk around through the house with a hymn book? Have a revival with the hymn book, because most of the hymns are gospel-centered, not all of them. Paul says, now there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ. He said, the law of sin and death is not our law, but we are under a higher law of life in the Spirit. And John is going to develop that. What the law couldn't do, God did by sending his own Son as an offering for our sin. Now, we're not talking about the law, but we're going to talk about sin. If you don't like to hear about sin, well, you can go now. And we are to be reminded that we have a sin problem.
Amen.
Be it in thought, attitude, word, and maybe even deed. The problem in the church is sin, friends. I want you to know that. And it's not just ours or yours. The problem in the church world is sin. If there weren't sin in the church, there'd be no problems in the camp. And you say, well, I'm not sleeping with anybody else's wife. I'm not stealing anybody's money. I'm not running off with the church secretary. Well, big deal. There's plenty of others. And we'll get to some of them. It's wonderful that you put up me when I get sidetracked. Well, we covered verse chapter real good, didn't we? We sure did. Beginning in chapter 2, and we'll try to do the first 11 verses of chapter 2. Try. I want you to know that there's no break in these chapters. You understand that at a certain time in history that somebody, whose name I've forgotten now, divided all these long letters, this one's not so long, into chapters and verses to keep Paul from preaching all night again, letting somebody fall out the window, you know. It's really a help. You see, you know, tonight we're going to do chapter so-and-so. But John addresses his readers as my little children. Isn't that sweet? You know, John had come a long way. One day he wanted to call down fire. Remember that? When they were very young? But now he talks to these church members as my little children, and there's a lot in that. Let me tell you why he calls them little children. They were little children born of the gospel. Now I want to tell you something, friends. I don't know who's the oldest person in this room, me probably, but all of us are little children in the gospel.
Amen.
If we're not, we're really in trouble. Because Jesus said that's the only way you could even come. We have no sophistication as far as the gospel has come, is concerned. Now, we're not newborn into it, but we're still looking with longing to a Father who has compassion. And to someone who will stand between us and Him and mediate the blessings of the covenant. Little children, he says. Another reason why I call them that is they were so specially dear to his heart. Another reason why I call them that is they were much younger in age and experience than he was, because John was old when he wrote this. And another reason that he called them that was because he realized that they needed a pitying father to help them in all times of need. So he just addressed them as little children. I am writing to you these things that you may not sin. Now, what he is saying is that it is possible that you don't sin. You don't have to sin. And I guarantee you that if we could fully live up to John's epistles, we would be so much ahead of where we now are. This little book is one of the greatest challenges to purity of life that you find in the whole Bible. Now, he said, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, he's already established the fact. Remember we said, if you say you had no sin, you know, you're a liar. He's already established that fact, that sin really exists. Now, remember the heresies? Remember that? Think about now the heresies. Oh, said, you know, no sin can touch us. You know, no matter what we do, it won't pollute us. And then there was another one that said, you know what, you can sin and mess in darkness, and you can still walk in the light. And there were others that said, all flesh is evil, but the spirit, that's another thing. All kind of foolishness. And it's still in the world today under different names. But the heresies said one thing, but John said the problem is sin.
Yes. Amen.
But there is a way. It had to be dealt with. Do you know sin has to be dealt with?
Yes,
sin daily has to be dealt with.
Yes,
sin weekly has to be dealt with.
Mm-hmm. Yes,
everyone had the same problem. And everybody's problem was sin. But everyone must know the remedy, the cure, the cleansing, because it's the same remedy, cause, and cleansing for the whole world. It's got to be dealt with. Now, what's in verses 1 and 2 can enable us to know? Remember, John, 26 times, no. I'll tell you, people get all gone to seed and say they don't need to know anything but Jesus. Well, I guarantee you, if you know everything about Jesus, you know more than you are even talking about. But knowledge is greatly to be desired. Without knowledge, the people perish. Without a vision, the people perish. without instruction that people are stupid. It's over and over and over in the New Testament. I don't want to get sidetracked onto that. But I tell you, we need to know some stuff. The church is full of hope souls, maybe souls, and believe souls, and perhaps will. But I'll tell you, we need to be a knowing people. And when a believer, now he's talking about knowing that they've come to truth, that they know Him. Now, if a man sins, when a believer sins, and he does and he will. I've had unkind thoughts this day. This is true. And you know, it's like the birds of the air. Someone moody or some great churchman said, you know, you can't keep them from flying over your head, but you don't have to let them nest there. Sinful thoughts. It's not a sin to be tempted, but it's a sin to yield. You know, I don't want to paint us all a bunch of sinners, but I'll tell you, sin is the problem in the church. Did you know that?
Yes, amen.
I hope I'm not this. Am I busting your bubble?
No.
Okay. Men are bent to sinners, to sin. But the glorious truth is, now listen, the truth is, the good news is, that you don't have to live in it or live with it.
Amen.
There's help. The believer has a lawyer to whom he can state his problem. John had said in the 9th verse here, He is faithful and just if we confess. Confess to Jesus. Because Jesus is righteous. Isn't it wonderful that He is not biased?
Yes.
Amen. That He could care less about who you are, what you got, or where you go to church?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
See, He's righteous. He's light. He's been manifested, and He is the only one who is 100% righteous. He is the only one fit to be the advocate to stand between you and God.
Amen.
Nobody else can qualify.
That's right.
See, He's righteous by His person and by His name. He's righteous by His qualification. He's righteous by the plea that He can make for the shed blood which He shed over your sin. He only can make the righteous plea. He has communication with the Father. I hope you still know that. And in all of this, all of the benefits of salvation are kept open. Do you know it's never sterile? It's never put on a shelf? It's never out of style, thrown away, outdated, or out of use? Do you know that all of the benefits of salvation of Calvary are always pouring forth? You don't know that, don't you? Because He has the advocate. The lawyer can speak to the judge. He has communication in high places. And all that we need can constantly be mediated and communicated. Pardon, redemption, sanctification, peace. Now, an advocate has other names. I remember riding down on a tour bus in Tel Aviv one day with a bunch of gawking Americans like myself. And it was a little white picket fence along the street. And they had all of these Jewish names. And under them, they had advocate, advocate, advocate. And all of a sudden, it hit me. That's a Jewish word for lawyer. And I thought about, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer. I got excited about it, you know. It just made it so real to me. But an advocate is also a lawyer. He is a comforter. He is the one called alongside and stand with. And He is totally 100% opposite of the accuser. Well, that'll make somebody's heart glad. You see, the accuser goes to and fro seeking whom he may devour. And the advocate stands in the presence of God, seeking whom he may communicate the benefits of salvation.
Hallelujah.
Totally opposite. See, the lawyer tells the judge all about the client's case. Now, you've been in court enough to know that. The advocate tells the father all about your need. He intercedes for you. The Bible says he does. The righteous judge, Hebrews 12:23 says, and to God, the judge of all. So you've come to Mount Zion, you know that beautiful passage. And to God, who is the judge of all. Well, in heaven's court, there's a real crackerjack of a lawyer there. His name is Jesus. I want to tell you, he understands your case. You know why he understands your case? Because he became one of us. He was tempted in every wise as we're tempted, yet he was without sin. He became sheep before he qualified himself to become shepherd. And walked among men. And he knows all about the Father and his business because he's one of him. Now you untie that. Well, the Bible says that. He said that in John's Gospel. I and my Father are one. Don't look so strange. He knows about us. Because he's been one of us. And he knows about the Father because he's one of him. So he understands everybody's needs and the Father's requirements. And he's there, knowing all the facts and being totally righteous to intercede and to mediate and to plead our case. I hope y'all believe that. You look at me like you don't.
Yeah.
Maybe you've never heard that before, but that's truth. The reason, now this is all good, isn't it? Some of you, you know, you get a little holy groan every once in a while. And this is all good. But the reason it works is in verse 2. And he himself is our propitiation, or the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. If I ask you to raise your hand, if you really understood the propitiation, I bet some of you would have to raise your hand that you really never have gotten a handle on the propitiation. It's one of the most exciting things in all the world. The only reason it works is because he has made the way by being the propitiation. Now, the word advocate and lawyer, that's real simple, but propitiation really isn't so simple, but it is so exciting. See, without the propitiation, the advocate wouldn't be effective at all.
That's right.
Because propitiation is that which has removed God's anger at sin and sinners. If God was still mad at us, all the lawyers in the world could stand there and plead for us, but God would still be mad.
That's right. That's right.
Everybody see that?
Yeah.
Okay. It's because the propitiation is effective. And sin has been dealt with. The advocate pleads for the sinner, but the propitiation deals with the sin. See, he can because he's righteous. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There wasn't another person on the face of the world ever before, now, and in the future, who could ever deal with the sin of man except Jesus Christ the righteous.
That's right. That's right.
I mean, he was one of a kind.
Amen.
He is God in the flesh. He is God among us. How many of you have an Amplified Bible? Everybody needs one. Tell Santa Claus to bring you one because Christmas will be here before you know it.
Amen.
Everybody needs an Amplified Bible. If everybody in the classes had an Amplified Bible, we'd use it. I mean, we wouldn't, you know, we would just teach from it. It is the most complete, concise, clear. If you can't understand it in the NIV or King James or NAS, 9.5 times out of 10, it's as clear as crystal when you get it in the Amplified.
Amen.
And it's the nearest thing to the original Greek, I'm told. I don't know any more about Greek than a pig knows about Spanish, but I do know what the scholars have said. Look at this and this. And he, you want me to read verse 1 and 2?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. My little children, I write these things to you so that you may not violate God's law and sin. But if any one of you should sin, we have an advocate, one who will intercede for us with the Father. It is Jesus Christ, the all righteous, upright, just, who conforms to the Father's will and every purpose, thought, and action. And he, the same Jesus himself, is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours alone, but also for the sins of the whole world. I have a feeling we will not get past verse 2 again tonight. I want you to keep in mind now that at the time that Jesus came on the scene, that the priesthood was rotten. It was sold, bargained for, auctioned off, traded, just whatever. The Levitical system was nothing at all like it had started out to be. The whole religious world was filled with lying priests, false mediators, men who were false to God's high honor and man's pure peace. They could do neither, nothing for either one. False in that they could not reconcile, but they could only further alienate. They couldn't do anything to bring man and God together. There was a longing father, and there was a wayward son. And nobody could stand between them to bring them together except the righteous one. But let's go on. This advocate was different. The reason why he was different was because he was both lawyer and sacrifice. That's why the Bible says he himself is our propitiation. Now, the reason he could do this, and this is blow your mind, but you've got to see it. The reason that he could do this was because he was one with both parties. Anybody see that? These were not strangers that he was working with. He was 100% man without ceasing to be 100% God, touched in every way with the feelings of our infirmities, tempted in every wise as we're tempted. He knows where we are.
Yes, he does.
And yet, he was the holiness and justice and honor and purity of God.
Amen.
Now, if you can just see that, it will make you just so thankful. Does everybody see that?
Amen.
Now, he's the one with whom both parties have been interrelated in such a way that he is able to communicate all of the benefits, and by offering himself once for all, he brings us, when the Holy Spirit invites us by faith to come to him, into a family relationship, into the very light of God, who is both his Father and our Father. You remember on the resurrection morning, the old girl was so glad to see him. You know, she'd been weeping around that tomb and couldn't find the Lord. And when she did, you know, he said, "Mary." And she said, "Master." She grabbed him as if to say, "He'll not get away from me again." And he said, "Don't detain me. I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father." Why, glory to God.
Hallelujah.
Who ever heard of that old thing, being God's child?
Yeah.
Isn't that just tremendous? You see, it becomes a family responsibility. Now listen, this concept will cause you to understand what it means to be an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. It'll make you understand the spirit of adoption. It'll make you understand that we're all God's family. His very name means he shall save his people from their sins. That's what's in Matthew's gospel. His very nature equips him for office because he's the righteous God. Paul said to Timothy, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I have kept the faith. There is now laid up for me a crown of righteousness which God, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. See, righteousness is the nature of the Godhead. Now, what does it mean to propitiate? The propitiation. The word means mercy seat. It's found three times in the Bible, once in the third chapter of the book of Romans. Let's look at the book of Romans, chapter 3. I think it's probably about verse 25. Romans chapter 3. Oh my, like this. Romans chapter 3, and we have to read 23, 24, and 25. This is where Paul says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness because in the forbearance of God, He passed over sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He must be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Him. And, you know, we can talk a lot about that, but I'll get back to 1 John. And here in this chapter and in two other places in 1 John, he talks about the propitiation. I wrote down the chapters and, well, that ain't it. But anyway, it's a couple of other places. And we'll talk about them more when we get to them. But now, this propitiation means to remove wrath. That's the simplest way, to remove wrath, to appease anger, to conciliate, to restore peace and harmony. See, the propitiation is the center of the cross. Listen, friends, this is what makes it work. Does everybody see that? If God's anger at sin had been propitiated, Jesus would have died for nothing. This is why He can stand in the presence of a holy God and intercede for our sins. It's because God's not mad at us anymore. God is not mad at us anymore. Because the cross, the death of the Lord, removed His anger. This is why He said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hallelujah. This is why God was pleased. Do you know God loves fellowship with us?
Amen.
He's not a big, angry, mean ogre with a long pole long enough to reach to Mississippi. As a child, didn't you ever get that idea? From somebody in church, you know. I guess it's because Mama used to punch me and say, God will see you. You know, if you're chewing gum or talking. Writing notes. Ah, man, we were good about it. We'd play tit-tat-toe, you know. Wasn't there much going on. So we just play tit-tat-toe. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Make your little cross and little squares. And then fuss over who's going to do mark the X and who's going to do zero. And, you know, we got the concept that God would see us.
Yeah.
How many of you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Well, see, this isn't the way God is. He loves and wants fellowship.
Amen.
And when God said He was pleased in His Son, it was because He anticipated the restoration.
Hallelujah.
And Jesus, who for the joy before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame. But He knew what was out, John, that tonight, right here on Goodwood Street, Avenue, Boulevard, or somewhere, that we would be sitting here enjoying the benefits of salvation, even a mind to say hallelujah and thank you, Lord, that your blood has purchased my salvation. And not be ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto our salvation. It's the only way that you can face tomorrow, knowing that if you don't face another tomorrow, that you don't have anything to fear. Because He abolished death and brought life and immortality out to life. This is the propitiation. Back in the Old Testament, one day a year, there was a day called the Day of Atonement. There was inside the tabernacle and the temple a holy place, and then on the inside of that was the Holy of Holies. And once a year, the high priest went in there. All those other days of the year, nobody bothered the place. But once a year, the high priest went in there, and we're told that they had pomegranates and bells on the tail of their garment, the high priest's robe. And they would go. He would go in there with two offerings, blood for his own sins, because he was a sinner. Blood for his own sins and blood for the sins of the people. And if they could hear the bells ringing, they knew the high priest was still in business. That's what, you know, that is the rationale of that old song. It says, don't you hear them bells now ringing?
Yeah.
Glory to God, it means the high priest is still in business. Did you ever hear that old song? Don't you hear the angels singing?
Yeah.
Singing glory and hallelujah and the heaven's jubilee or something?
Yeah.
That's what they're talking about. But as long as they knew he was alive, they knew that they heard the bell ringing, that God hadn't killed him.
That's right.
Because if God didn't accept his offering, he would not live to come out of there. Are you hearing me?
Yes.
This is the truth. And they waited all outside. Now, when he lived through that, then he put mercy, he put blood on the mercy seat for the sins of the people.
Yes.
And they called it the propitiation. And for a brief moment, God wasn't mad at him any longer. And then he came outside, and he laid all the sins of the people on the back of a scapegoat. And they took him, and they led him away as far as they could see, out into the wilderness, and they turned him loose. And that's why we sing that old song, He Took My Sins Away. And the New Testament tells us that God has laid on him, on Christ, the iniquity of us all.
Yes, indeed.
He who knew no sin became sin, not a sinner.
That's right.
He became sin on our behalf.
Hallelujah.
Now that ought to make the Baptists shout. And the Catholics rejoice. Isn't that wonderful news? To realize that sin has really been dealt with, and because the propitiation was performed, God's favor was brought about once a year, see, and there was always the fact that it had to be done over. Oh my! It had to be done over every year, and the law that was down in that Ark of the Covenant said it'll have to be done again. It'll have to be done again. It'll have to be done again. But the mercy seat cried out, but it's done now. It's done now. It'll have to be done again, but it's done now. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to the 10th chapter of Hebrews. You reckon those folks understood the propitiation? Do you understand it?
Yeah.
It'll make your heart glad. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 9. Oh, I love this. Really have to start in verse 5. Verse 4. Verse 3. Hebrews 10:3. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year. That we're talking about that once a year thing. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body thou hast prepared for me. And that's in the Psalms. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I come. In the volume of the book it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. And I want you to see that will as a testament. I want you to see it as an inheritance.
Right, yes.
Because this is what it's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices to sin thou hast not desired nor taken pleasure in, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do thy will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. And by this will, now I'm talking to you about a document a covenant, an agreement, an inheritance, an estate, if you please. By this will, we have been sanctified. Do you feel sanctified?
Amen.
Been sanctified. It means set apart. Sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Amen.
And God is not mad at sin anymore because Jesus' body brought him pleasure and took away his anger at sinners. Now that is those who confess their sins. He is faithful and just to forgive. You got, on the Day of Atonement now. Now this is not in the book. On the Day of Atonement, there were several things involved. There was an altar at which the victim was slain. There was the victim who was slain. And there was the blood for the altar. And there was the veil that the high priest went inside to do his priestly ministry. But I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus was his own altar. He was his own sacrifice. He gave his own blood, and the veil of his body was split and rent so that his blood could flow out. And when it did, the veil in the temple was rent because it was finished once for all. God was not mad at sinners anymore. Isn't that exciting? And the reason it works is because he himself brought God's anger away and brought the pleasure to the heart of God at having a restoration of everything that Adam had forfeited.
Hallelujah.
And John wants them to see that this is accomplished and God isn't mad, and you can tell your lawyer. And your lawyer will tell the judge and plead your case.
That's right.
And you will be cleared.
Amen.
Isn't that wonderful?
Yes.
A lot of folks in the church don't know that. Do you know that?
Yes.
This is a big Greek to a lot of folks. And it's a strange thing. It's wonderful. And I love it. And I thank God for every opportunity. But you know, the people that really don't know anything will not come and learn anything. Did you know that?
Yes.
This is true. The church is full of churches are full of ignoramuses. Well, you know it's the truth. You know it's the truth. I don't mean to be unkind, but you know that's the truth. And they've got a little vaccination, so they won't catch it.
Amen.
I mean, this is just true. But I'm constrained to believe that the more you understand about the business of salvation, about the priesthood of Jesus, that the more constrained you are to walk in as much light as you can possibly glean.
Yes, indeed.
And you see, that's why they call it the remnant. There's just a bunch of folks that are going to get it.
Yes,
and have it, and keep it, and walk it, and enjoy it. Yes. And manifest the life of God. I thank God to be a fanatic. Are you glad you're a fanatic?
Yes.
It doesn't matter. I want to tell you this. I do not understand this. None of this. Propitiation, I see it, I understand what happened, but I certainly don't know why it happened.
That's right.
You know, God could have brought salvation any one of 100 ways. And it's just one of the greatest mysteries of divinity that he chose to allow his own son to suffer.
Right.
Nobody understands that. I've never read a book. Have anybody of you read a book on why suffering is involved? He could have just, you know, spoken it out of existence. Anything could have happened. But he chose to do it this way, and we bow ourselves to the sovereignty of God, knowing that everything he does is just and good and perfect.
Amen.
And right. The Bible
yes,
says so.
Yes,
my beloved son. Now, when Jesus makes intercession, you know your lawyer intercedes for you, get up out of his chair and say, I want that out of the record. I desire my client to speak. I want this known and put in the records. Won't he do it?
Yes.
He won't sit back there and let them peel you. He gets his evidence already, and he knows just the right time to get up out of his chair and bring his evidence.
Yes.
He stands between that angry, that judge and that sin or that crime, and he knows just exactly when to intercede. How much more the lawyer of glory? The Bible says in 7th of Hebrews that he ever lived to make intercession for those who would come to God through him. Now, that's the qualification. He ever lived to make intercession for those who would come to God through him. And Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Do you know there's a man that's ruling everything tonight?
Amen.
Amen. One of us is in charge. He became one of us so that by the grace of God we could become one of him. It is, really, isn't it? I'm afraid it's true. I like it. See, when Jesus makes intercession, now listen carefully. When he makes intercession, he does it on the value and the power and the effectiveness and the eternal worth of his own life, which was in his blood, which he shed. Everybody see that? He doesn't have any counterfeit. He doesn't have any happenstance. He doesn't have any second-rate remedy. He stands and intercedes on the basis of the perfection of his own life, which was in the blood that he shed at Calvary for us. I'll tell you, if his blood were not mentioned since the day it was shed, one might be prone to think it had been forgotten. But I tell you, I believe that all the courts of heaven are eternally rejoicing over the blood of Jesus.
Yes.
I don't think any angelic being, ever, of course, they don't understand why the power in the blood of Jesus, because they've never been sinners. But the great high priest is always pleading. That's where the Pentecostals get that old idea of pleading the blood. Man, we've said that. Didn't know what we were saying. I said it because the rest of them said it, you know. It sounded good. Plead the blood. Plead the blood. And Dexter used to say, bring the blood of Jesus to bear against you, Satan. And it sounded powerful, so I learned how to say it. But this is exactly where they get this, you see. That you can bring a plea of the power of the blood of Jesus against Satan or anybody.
Right.
And stand on the perfection and the power of his life that was in his blood and intercede for any need that you have. Doesn't that make your heart glad?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I like that. Praise God. And the good news is that it's not just for the Jews. When John says us, not just for us. He's talking about the Jews. Not just for the Jews. Not just for the descendants of Abraham by blood. Not just for the descendants of any lineage or tribe, but for everybody who is a child of Abraham by faith.
Yeah.
Wake up. Bye, it's early and they just asleep as much. I'm sorry. Now, I want to tell you something. It's not only for past sin. Now, this is the good news. It's not only for past sin. They're canceled. The sins of the present are being canceled. As he makes intercession, the work is being done.
Praise God.
And the sins of the future will be canceled if we are faithful and just to confess our sins.
Hallelujah.
He can take care of them.
Hallelujah.
And I want to tell you something else good. The power of the blood reaches all nations, kindreds, tongues, and tribes because this same John, oh, I just love to talk about John. Man, this man had some experiences, didn't he? This same blood reaches all nations and kindreds and tongues and tribes. And John saw them. He said, after these things I looked. John chapter 7 and verse 9. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude. Not just the Jews and not just the Gentiles, but a great multitude which no one could count. You know, when they get all these little remnant bands together, we are going to be a noble company. Hello, are y'all out there? What did I say?
John.
Oh, I'm sorry. Revelation 9:9, 7:9. Which no one could count from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Oh, my. Standing before the Lamb. They were probably singing, "Behold the Lamb." Don't you reckon they were singing, "Behold the Lamb"? In white robes and palm branches were in their hands. And you know what they were all saying? Salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four elders and the four living people. I don't know who they were, no care. And they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God. I'm talking to you about the grand finale of the whole thing and what John saw when he saw the revelation. Even the folks from Louisiana are there. And they are all saying amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. I could just have a fit. Couldn't you just have a spell over that? Can't you just see the four elders and all that angelic host and all these that have come out of all the cares of life and have held on to the Lamb and have believed in the blood and have let Him intercede and take care of their sin problems and have been faithful and just to confess their sin? He's been righteous to forgive. And we're going to make it in. And we'll stand there in the presence of the Lamb. One of the elders answered and said, "These are those who are clothed in white robes. Who are they and where they've come from?" He said, "You know who they are. These are those that have come out of great tribulation, and you have it every day.
Yes, indeed.
And they have made their robes white and the blood of the Lamb." Same blood, same Lamb, same propitiation, same joyous company. There ain't but one company, and that's the rejoicing, shouting bunch that is stand before the Lamb and sing, "Behold the Lamb," and wave their palm branches.
Hallelujah.
My, that's good, isn't it?
Yes.
For this reason, you see now, the reason they're before the throne of the Lamb is because they have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they're before the throne of God, serving Him day and night in the temple, and He who sits on the throne shall spread His tabernacle over them. They shall hunger no more, they shall thirst no more, neither shall the sun beat down on them, nor any heat, for the Lamb. I said the Lamb is in the center of the throne, and He shall be their shepherd. That's some reversal, isn't it? The Lamb will be their shepherd. There'll be a Lamb out shepherding them. And they'll guide them to the springs of the water of life, and God shall wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no sorrow there. There'll be no night there, no sickness, no death, no pain. And the reason why is because there are those who are the recipients of the propitiation, who have let their sin problems be dealt with by being faithful and by being just to confess. And He is just and faithful to forgive. That is the power that's in the... No wonder we sing power in the blood. Does everybody see what the propitiation is? It means God is not mad at us anymore. In the propitiation, the mercy seat, you see, there's peace instead of anger. There's joy instead of wrath. There's forgiveness for sin. There's reconciliation instead of alienation. There's communication between Jesus and the Father and the church. You know all this is for the church, don't you? You see, the Father sent Jesus, and Jesus redeemed the church. And it's one glorious company. Has everybody seen this? It's one grand company because God ain't mad at us anymore.
Praise
the blood of Jesus. And we don't understand why. Oh, you could say a lot of things, you know. You could make up a lot of gobbledygook. And it would sound pretty good. But when it all comes down to it, why did it have to be this way? And you know, you could almost just jump up and say, "Well, now, who really cares? If God chose it to do it that way, it brings peace to our hearts, joy to our steps, fellowship with one another." And this is what He did it for. Now, what John is doing is dispelling all this foolishness about there being no sin. And that's one of them. Well, there just isn't any such thing, really. It's relevant. I've heard that garbage. It's relevant. It's not relevant. It's sin. And it's dead, and God hates it, and He's going to deal with it in the church. Now you say, well, what sin is in the church? Well, you know, we didn't get to it tonight, but the next time, 2 weeks tonight, the Lord being our helper, we'll talk about the sin that's in the church, because the scripture says here, if we say that we know him, and listen to me, we don't walk in his commandments. Mm-hmm. Do you hear what I said? If we say we know him, and we don't walk in his commandments, that's sin. What is his commandment? His commandment is that you love one another. And if you can show me a church where everybody loves one another, or where everybody even loves the preacher. Come on, don't shout me down now, because I'm telling you the truth. If you can show me a church like that, I surely want to see it, because I do not know a church on the face of the earth where there's not bickering, fault finding, jealousy, snobbery. Is this true or not?
Yes.
And he says, this is really not a new commandment. I love that. It's really not a new commandment. It was old because they'd heard it from the time of the law. But it's new because it's been demonstrated. Everybody see the force of that? Well, we'll go over that later. But you say, well, what is the sin in the church? It's unlove. Is that right? Anybody want to differ with that? It's our utter lack of selfless love. And the Old Testament law said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Well, what on earth about that fellow on the pew beside you if you can't love somebody of the same faith, with the same persuasion, with the same doctrine, with the same Lord? But there's always a committee. And there's always a caucus. Am I telling you the truth? Friends, when we understand the propitiation and we understand the mercy seat, when we get a glimpse and a grasp on the power that's in the blood and that we have someone there to plead our case, we need to really take a look at our hearts, our motives, our attitudes. Is this right? Because he says, if you don't obey my commandments, let me read that to you. You don't act like you believe me. It says, anyone who says, I know him, and we all would say that, I guarantee you, every turkey that darkens the church door would say, oh, I know him. Isn't this true? But the Bible says, and I don't know anybody but Jimmy Swaggart that'll point the finger as mean as I do. Reggie, he'd hire me still. Listen, I don't know anybody that wouldn't say they know God. But I'm going to tell you what John said. Anybody says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the same Bible says that there's a place in the lake of fire, and that ain't stylish either. That there's a place in the lake of fire for liars, doesn't it?
Yes.
I'm telling you, this is such a challenge to us. Are you discouraged?
No.
Do you love everybody at the church you go to? Strangely silent. Be of good cheer, he says. I have overcome the world. But I think it's exciting. You know, you need to get sad, mad, or glad. Now, one of the three. You don't need to walk out of the door just like you come in. How many of you see what we're talking about? Does everybody see what we're talking about?
Amen.
Oh, my.
Hallelujah.
Beloved, it behooves you and me to take an inventory of our attitudes. Everybody hear what I'm saying? How many of you will think about this later on? Everybody? Promise? Oh, I got so... I said, Lord, I ain't sure about that. That we can even talk about that. But you know, the wonderful thing about being free and not having any axe to grind is that you can just really look at the book. I don't know whether I've kept you for too long or y'all just not enthusiastic or you're just bored or you don't believe. I don't know what your problem is. What is your problem? It is wonderful to be challenged.
Amen.
Amen.
You know, we sing, I want to scale the utmost height. We ain't wanting to scale nothing. Isn't it true? But we're pressing on the upward way. New heights we're gaining every day. Still praying as an onward bound. Lord, lead me on to higher ground. We've sung that. Boy, it sounds like a mule with a face and a turn. Play the piano so woefully and dolefully, you know. I'm pressing on. I'll tell you, he came that we could have joy and fellowship with him and with one another.